Well, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Sorry I'm popping in late, but left turn at Albuquerque ends up somewhere on the other side of New Mexico this morning, but we got there. Anyway, kids got in safe, we're safe, all is well. I had to make sure Stephen was covering the college and career class. He's handling that class this morning. Brother David asked if I would cover this class this morning, and I always count it a joy and an honor to be able to come and be a part of the men's class. I just appreciate that a lot. He said that he was in the book of Philippians, so we're going to stay right there for a little bit. I'm just going to do a brief overview of some things in the book of Philippians this morning, and I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you. I like the book of Philippians. I really do. In my studies of the book of Philippians, Paul went, he suffered some bad things on his second missionary journey in the book of Acts to Philippi. And he really suffered some things. But you know what? That shouldn't discourage us from going back when we suffer some things. Now, let me define some things about suffering. In this book, it is for Jesus' sake. In the Christian life, it is for Jesus' sake. It's not for the sake of being seen of men. We don't put on a sad face and look as if we appear to be fasting. We don't wipe the sepulcher. What you see is what you ought to get. And if you're suffering for Jesus' sake, this book of Philippians emphasizes the work that God has begun in the believer, and that because of that work in the believer, what God's doing on the inside results in that joy and rejoicing in the Lord through problems, through sufferings, through things for Jesus' sake in this life. Okay? A lot of people in the Baptist church today want to seem to be suffering, but they live in a nice house. They drive a nice car. As Mama would say, we got a pretty good little bay window going on. We got our bills paid, and we got money in the bank, and we're not hurting for anything. And the only suffering that we do for Jesus' sake is somebody disagrees with us about doctrine or something. And that's about it. I mean, I've never been drug out of my car because of what I said for the Lord and beaten and left there for dead because of what I stood for Jesus. In the 52 years I've lived in this nation, I've never met with that type of suffering and persecution. So we can put off the facade. We can put off the pretense that the Pharisees would do. But there's an inward joy that is a part of serving the Lord. And I want to see this theme has to do with the inner work that triumphs over our outer circumstances. Inward joy that overcomes outward suffering that is for Christ's sake. Or you could put it this way, our standing with God versus the state of our condition, what's going on around us. Now, Philippi was a chief city in Macedonia. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 16, verse 12. It took its name from Philip, the famous king of Macedon, who repaired and beautified that city. And it was afterward made a Roman colony near Philippi, is where famous battles between Julius Caesar and Pompey the Great took place. This city is known among Christians because of this epistle, which was written by Paul when he was prisoner at Rome. Now, what I want you to see about this epistle is it characterizes Paul's circumstances, where he's at in prison, but yet the inner working of God and the joy of God inside of him that is reaching out around him. Paul is in prison, and it typifies the Christian life, what he's teaching here. His circumstances that he's in. He's chained to a guard. He's in a prison house. He can't go door to door. He can no longer go on missionary journeys. Okay? He can't get the gospel out there. But while he is chained to this guard, while he is in this little prison house, the message that he is speaking, and that poor guard had to hear it every time somebody came to see him. You understand? There are people, because of what happened to Paul, what happened to him has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And it's reached all the way up to the palace of Caesar himself. Some of the servants of Caesar have come by to hear the gospel and gotten saved. Now, Caesar was a man back there that basically he claimed to be a god. And here Paul is preaching of Jesus Christ and preaching of the true God, and people that fear him and serve him in his palace come to and do not recognize him as God, but the true God, and Jesus as the Savior. It's amazing how far the gospel can be reached, can reach out in a community, and your circumstances got nothing to do with it. Amen. It's the work on the inside that dictates what gets done on the outside. But how opposite are we as Baptists? We look on the outside. We worry about the outside. And so we see that Paul was a prisoner at Rome. Paul cared for all the churches that he had established on his missionary journeys, but particularly this church. He said, because you're in my heart. He told them, you're in my heart. You see, Corinthians started out big bang. They had a lot of talents, a lot of money, a lot of resources, but they had problems. They couldn't get the work done that this church could get done because they had a lot of sin in their church. Now, thank God that he turned that thing around and wrote two letters to the church at Corinth and helped them get straightened out. Ain't you glad that God will get things straightened out for you? Amen. Amen. You get down the wrong path, God will help you get turned around. But this church he cares for. You know, the Macedonian call. God, he was called in a special and specific way to preach at Philippi, to go into Macedonia. And that call, it not only excited him, but it also excited Luke the writer. Luke was riding along there and he was saying they were going here and they were doing this. And then all of a sudden he turned around when they got the call and he said, we are going this way. He included himself. He got excited about it. But he was called to go, and that's in Acts chapter 16 there. And when Paul went into this major city of Philippi, he found no synagogue and in the city, and no men at first who worshiped God. He had a hard time finding a fellow that was going to believe in God. Now, I'm telling you, we live in a world where there's a lot of men that you go around and there's churches that don't have any men in it. Okay? But Paul didn't find that. Paul found a group of women outside the city by the river where prayer, the Bible says, was wont to be made. And Lydia was the first one to become a part of that church. She was saved first, the seller of purple. Okay? Then Paul went to Medlin. They had this woman that was had a spirit of divination. She was following them around, and she said, these men are the men of God, and blah, 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 and she's just wearing them out. Paul's trying to get a work done, and this woman's wearing him out, so he turns around and he casts out this spirit of divination out of this woman. And because he was doing something good, okay, he gets thrown into jail. Well, what happens is, you know the rest, they beat him, and they put him and Silas in jail, and they put their feet fast in the stocks. And proof of this book, I believe God started this letter to the Philippian church in the Philippian jail. Because it's a pattern, it's proof that God can give you not only joy in bad circumstances, because they sang praises and they shouted, and God just did a wonderful thing there in that Philippian jail. God shook the thing and opened it up, and the Philippian jailer and his family got saved and baptized. Amen. And people started getting saved. Small beginning for this church. But this is proof. Now, everybody knows a little bit about joy, okay? Joy is something that comes up from within. I mean, it is just something that just, it's intoxicating. But you know what rejoicing is? It's animated joy. Amen. If Publishers Clearing House were to give you $1 million today, you wouldn't be like Eeyore the donkey and say, "Oh, bother, what am I going to do with that?" You wouldn't do that. You'd be like, "Woo! I'm so happy." You'd be happy. And so you can have joy and you can have rejoicing for the suffering that is for Christ's sake. The reason there's a lot of Baptists like us that's not happy is because the suffering that we are suffering is self-inflicted. Religious suffering. We want to appear to be under a burden of God. We want to, "Oh, bless God." No, please. I mean, the Catholics go and they do penance, okay? And I'm going to leave that with them. They can have that. But I'm not going to beat myself for Jesus' sake. If it's truly suffering for Christ, and it is, and I am taking reproach because of His name's sake, that's fine. I'm to be quiet about it. I'm to take it to the Lord. I'm not to whine and squeal about it. I can take it to a brother who cares and he can help me pray about it because the load's heavy. We bear one another burdens. But not this fake religious put on of suffering. And so we see that he was looking and this church started out small. During his second missionary journey, Paul suffered at Philippi. And they suffered, and they were beaten wrongfully. They didn't do anything wrong. They did something good. And it's an example of joy in spite of sufferings for Christ. See what's going on the outside. Paul said, though the outward man perish, over in 2 Corinthians, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Us Christians put too much stock on the outside. We put too much stock on the outside and the way everybody looks and feels. Okay? And there's just too much there. Paul here said it's from the inside. You see, it's God. He said, "I am confident of this very thing. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. Okay? And over in chapter number 2, verse 13, he reminds them again, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, before I got saved, there was nothing good in me at all. And Paul even says, now that I'm saved, there's still nothing good in my flesh. Okay? So if there's anything good in me, and if there's a good work that was going to be done in me, I couldn't start it. God had to begin a good work in me because I didn't have the power to do it myself. Okay? And that's the key to Philippians, the Christian life and the experience of the Christian life. That's the thing. I hate being around, I know hate's a strong word, but I really don't like being around Eeyore Christians. I just don't. They bring me down. When I was growing up and I was in school, the key word was bummer. I mean, that's a bummer. I don't want to be around a bummer. Okay? Now, I don't want to make a situation good that's not. When it's a bad situation, realize it's a bad situation and work your way through it. Because God's given us every tool. We're to respond to it according to how God's Word says we're to respond to it. Whatever the circumstance is. And God will take care of that circumstance. Hasn't He? He has in my lifetime. I'm looking at men in this classroom. He has for you.
Amen.
He certainly has. He's been faithful in that. But let's put off this fake facade of Eeyore Christianity to look like we're really suffering for Jesus when we're not. Okay? But I know this, God's grace is sufficient in whatever situation that has come my way in my life. And I'm sure before I die, there'll be more situations. Okay? The devil's still out there. My flesh is still against me. The wicked are still running rampant in this world. I'm going to have problems.
Amen.
But I need to respond to them properly. And when I talk to a Christian, some of these Eeyore Christians, I'm telling you, you don't even want to ask them how they're doing. And you're worried that when they ask you, you think they're baiting you. They say, how are you doing today? And if you say, good, I'm good, they'll say, there's none good, brother. No, not one. I mean, where's the encouragement at? And you say, how are you doing today? And they say, barely living, barely breathing, barely seeing, barely walking, barely sleeping, barely making money, barely. I say unto thee, I'm sorry. Anyway, it's just, I can't stand that. I'm sorry. That ain't real. That don't encourage your brother one bit. Okay? It don't encourage. If you've got a real problem and you're going through some persecution for Christ, your brother will probably figure it out. And he'll probably, if he's much of a brother, he'll come to you and he'll say, man, something's eating at you. Now, I'll give you a funny. Now, I'm all clean shaven, y'all, until next month. I'm going back to the old Harry and Henderson's. Okay? But when I did that thing for the BBS and I just let myself go to be the hobo, I had people in the church coming up to me and said, brother, you doing all right? And I'm all dressed up and all my hair down my neck, everything's growing, I'm doing the hobo thing. They're like, brother, you doing all right? Just been thinking about you. I appreciate the concern, but that was just an act, okay? That wasn't a real problem. But I'm glad to know that I have brethren, when they think there's something going on, they'll come check it out. I'm glad to have brethren like y'all to do that. But back to the lesson here. This is a church that started out small beginnings, okay? And it was of a small number. Lydia got saved first. Philippian jailer, the woman that had the spirit of divination cast out of her. This church did not begin like the church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost with 3,000 that gladly received the word and were baptized in one day. You know, so forth. Some fundamental movements would have you believe this to be the pattern of a successful beginning of a church while trying to promote that God is only in large numbers. This church did more. This church gave more than the Corinthian church. When other churches did not even give to Paul or help him in his ministry alone, this church was faithful in doing so. It's not the big things, the one big thing you do for God. It's the many small things that you do for the Lord that add up. And in churches, we're getting that mindset that it's got to be something big. Okay? Something big. This small church grew and was blessed in the Lord's time. Okay? Sometimes a church growing slowly makes for a stronger and more stable church. Okay? Getting in a hurry and trying to pump something up, that's good. Get in a hurry and do some things for the Lord. Don't waste time. But don't think that it's just about something fast and quick, because it'll end up a flash in the pan and it'll be gone tomorrow. You want to do good work, but you want to do quality work. I want to look at some things here. Since I don't have a little bit of time this morning, I'm trying to give an outline just quickly. Chapter 1, if you were to say what is part of chapter 1 there, it is Christ is our life. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Amen.
Okay? In spite of afflictions, in spite of problems, in spite of the sufferings that you may suffer for Christ, or the things going on in your life, okay? Christ is our life. If we'll stay focused on Christ who is in us, I want you to understand here in this passage, in this book, in chapter 1, Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. He just gave you in that short phrase that all the saints are in Christ Jesus. That's your standing with God that nobody can take away from you. You are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are none of His. Do you understand that? So your standing is secure with God. But these people are at Philippi. We are in Christ here this morning at Gospelite in Salisbury, North Carolina. Okay? I just gave you your standing with God and your state, your conditions, where you are, where you live, your location. All right? We put our emphasis on where we are. Problems going on in Salisbury. Problems going on in Rowan County. But joy can be going on in the Lord.
Amen.
Inside of us.
Amen.
That standing will never, ever change. And I think that's where we need to stay focused on, is that Christ is our life. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Christ is our example. He's our pattern. In spite of persecutions, in spite of your conditions of your life, Paul says, we are to have the mind that is in Christ in chapter number 2. We're not to look on just the things of our own, but also on the things of others, as Christ did. We're to set our outside problems outside of us, put it off. It's not about me. It's about others and the serving the Lord. So you have Christ our example, Christ our pattern. You have in chapter 3, Christ is our focus, keeping our eyes on Him. Paul said in chapter 3, he looked at everything in his life, his where he was from, the tribe of Benjamin. He looked at his education. He looked at his religious standing as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, pertaining to the law, blameless. He looked at all of his accomplishments. He said, I suffered the loss of all things. Now, if you've ever gone down to the last paycheck and the last penny and you've lost some things in this world possession-wise, possession and position-wise in this world, that's a hard thing to do. Okay? But he said, for Christ. When we look at Christ and we look at our stuff, which is more valuable? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I thank God for the men and women that founded this country. They staked their fortunes and their lives on coming to a place that they could serve and live for God freely. They died of diseases and they lost their fortunes over here on this shore to start out this country. I thank God for them. Okay? I thank God for that. They sacrificed, but they counted it joy. It was worth it to them. Paul said, Christ is my focus. If I lose everything in this world, I count it all dung for Him, that I may know Him. Okay? That I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God. You know what? I love having a house. I love having a car. I love having clothes. I love having this and I love having that. But you know what? If it comes down to choosing between the two, I'd rather have Christ. Because the things in this world is only going to take care of me in this world. When death comes, He's going to be the one to meet me on the other side.
Amen.
Okay? So I'd rather have Him. So chapter 3, He's our focus. He's our object of worship. In chapter number 4, Christ is our strength. He's our strength. And we need Him on the inside, doing His work on the inside and working out Himself in this world. And I believe if we'll look at that, and work it that way, we won't worry about and we won't major on our circumstances and we won't be Eeyore Christians. Now, I'm in a hurry because I'm going to get it done. I'm going to look at some things. Suffering is mentioned in this book, okay? But it's only mentioned 2 or 3, maybe 4 times. The word joy is mentioned 6 times. The word rejoice, which is animated joy, is mentioned 8 times. The word rejoiced, ED, is mentioned 1 time, and rejoicing is mentioned 1 time. I want you to see this quickly. Go to Philippians 1:4. Paul says, well, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You've got to understand, Paul's in prison. He ain't getting out. He's facing death. Okay? It's pretty certain. He's not getting out. But when the work of God is working on the inside, and our focus is on Him and on that, rather than on the outside, look at what you can have. You can have joy in prayer for others. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You can have joy in your prayer life. Philippians 1 verse 25. 1 verse 25 says this. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You see, Paul was in a strait betwixt. You know, to live in the flesh, you know, but if I live in the flesh, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You ever meet those guys that are like, they're so heavenly minded, there's no earthly good? I just want to be with Jesus. Yeah, but you're not with Him yet. You got brethren down here that need you. You got a family down here that need you. You got a church of people that need you. If you've got any Bible knowledge, if you've got any fire in your bones, you need to be there helping them people and receiving help from your brethren. Paul says here, I have a desire to be with Christ, depart and be with Christ. Some people are like, I just wish the Lord just come get me right now. Well, that's good. Maybe He'll hurry up and get you so we don't have to hear the fussing all the time. Amen. Take away some of our problems. Amen. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And Paul says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Knowing this, the work that's in us, we can have joy in our prayer life, and we can have joy of faith. Why can't I enjoy the journey? Why can't I enjoy the life that God has for me in spite of my circumstances? Why can't I? Where's a law that says I can't do that? Okay? If you want me to be miserable and you want to be that company, misery loves company, go find some other company. Okay? I mean, if it's religious put on, go find some other company. I don't need that kind of company. You say, well, that's hard, Dwayne. Well, it's high time that we wake out of sleep and we realize that there's a real work to be done instead of a religious work to be done. Religion says, look at me. I gave so much in the offering plate. Look at me. I've got robes and phylacteries. Look at me. I've even got scriptures tacked in my head to where I can't see left or right. Out in public, I love those long names and master. And come on now. Come on. Why don't we help others go farther in their joy of faith? In loving the Word of God, living by the Word of God, serving in the community together to reach people for Christ. Why don't we help them in their joy of faith instead of acting like we're all miserable in the same cage? Amen. In chapter number 2, verse number 2, look here. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. What is that joy, Paul? What do you want us to fulfill this joy? What would be this joy of yours? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, in this book, in spite of what your conditions are, a church can have joy in unity. Unity. We can get along. Amen. We don't have to be so opposite of one another that we wear one type of shoe on one foot and one type of shoe on the other foot. We don't have to be that opposite as Baptists. We can actually help people in this community. We can be we can have joy and unity in this church. You want to see things take off around the house of God? Let there be some unity. Let there be some joy and rejoicing of what's going on the inside instead of us coming in and being spectators of what's on the outside. Okay? Let's put aside the fact I'm not a judge. Okay? I'm given the Word of God that I can judge right from wrong, but I am no man's judge. Okay? I'm not that. Jesus Christ is our judge. All judgment and all power has been given to Him. And I'm going to leave it right there with Him. Because He'll do a better job than I will. Okay? Because I'm going to condemn you all the way. Okay? And you do the same for me. Because we're men. But you can have joy in unity. Look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I want to see something else here. Another joy of being a Christian and the Christian experience, the Christian life. It says here, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. There he is again. He's trying to make sure those people know the right thing, believe the right thing, have the right doctrine, walk according to the Word of God, live according to the Word of God. He's trying to see, that's what a minister does. That's what a minister does. He tries to help them along. Okay? If I be offered, in other words, I'm going to sacrifice my time, energies, money, even my life to try to see to it that for the service of your faith, that you continue in the things you're supposed to be living by. Paul says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And then, verse 18, it reciprocates back to him. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You see, we're in this thing together. We are in this thing together. And there is joy and rejoicing in sacrifice and service for others. There's joy and rejoicing. But you, what do I hear? What do you hear? What have I heard for years? Oh, the work is getting so hard. It's terrible. It's terrible. Oh, bother. It's just... I'm sorry, I have to laugh at it because the only other alternative I got is put up with it and cry. And I don't want to have to cry over it. It's just so hard. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's such a burden. It's just... Some of y'all just don't know how bad it is. What's the song? Somebody give me a song that's a beer drinking song that would go along with that. I'm serious. It's that bad. They ought to have a country song that's, you know, I'm sure they got a gospel country song that'll go along with that lifestyle. But I don't want that lifestyle. I'd rather have what's in Philippians that's true experience. There can be joy in sacrifice and service for the faith of, that others will walk according to the faith. And look at this one too. Philippians 4 and verse number 1 says this. I told you he really loved this church and this group of people. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. What's he call them? My joy and ground. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He said, you're my joy and my crown. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want you to see why he called them his joy and his crown. 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 19 and 20 says this. If I can get there. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? What was Paul's goal and mission? Was to get people to Christ. Not only to get them to Christ, but help Christians stay where they need to be in their walk with Christ. Not just get new people saved, but also the ones that got saved and been saved, help them stay there and serve the Lord. He said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His appearing. For ye are our glory and joy. Now, I enjoy coming to a church building. I enjoy having a church facility. But this place is not my joy. The joy is the work that's done in people. There again, it's the work that God has begun in believers. And believers that stay in, that get saved and they stay in church. That's our joy. That's our hope. That's our crown of rejoicing in the presence of Christ when He comes. There's other places in here that talks about not just joy but rejoicing. And it has to do with the rejoicing in the preaching of Christ. Even future rejoicing. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Being faithful in holding forth the word of life to others that you may be able to rejoice in the day of Christ when it comes. That you were faithful in holding forth this word. Rejoicing when sorrows have been eased by God. Rejoicing with those that God has eased their sorrows. And He says in Philippians 3, verse 1, Philippians 3, 3, Philippians 4, 4, 4, 10, chapter 1, verse 25 through 26, He says, rejoice in the Lord. All those places, He says, rejoice in the Lord. What would I say is the theme of the book of Philippians? Joy and rejoicing in the Lord in spite of suffering for Christ's sake. That's the true and honest theme of that book. We don't have to go around with the mully grubs. We don't have to be so depressing that nobody wants to be around us. We can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, on our lips, on our face. Now, I don't walk around like Bozo the Clown, grinning from ear to ear all the time. Because usually I stop smiling when I'm processing thoughts sometimes. I just kind of go blank and I'm not always grinning from ear to ear, but there's that joy down inside of me. And when problems come up, when afflictions, or even if there is some suffering for Jesus' sake, there's that joy. Because I'm majoring on the major part, Christ in me and the work that He is doing inside me, inward, outward, that nullifies and overcomes, gives me victory over, gives me triumph over those problems. And that's why I like the book of Philippians. That's how come a small church could do a great work. You know, we're not a huge church, but we can do a great work if we'll just look inward and look at Christ on the inside and allow Him to do the work that needs to be done. It'll get out. I don't care if you're tied to a stump. I don't care if you're chained to a prison guard. I hope you won't be. Because that's no fun. you can't get out. But if you are, God will make it if you can be a witness. Anyway, I know it was fast and furious, but I hope you got something out of the overview, the little thing we did there for the book of Philippians. Hope it's been a help to you this morning. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father.